Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we conclude our study of Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, titled, Put on the New Man. This is part 2 of 2.
Provides protection from discrimination because of a person's race, sex, mind, sexual orientation, gender identity, or expression, and so forth. So we're going to say more about this. But locally, you have to. They're saying who are individual or how are individuals protected? The protections extend to housing, employment. So you got a business, and some guy comes in and gets a job. Then he shows up the first day at work wearing a dress, gaudy makeup, and all that, and you fire him. You're in trouble. That means you're going to have to take a stand and fight, and you know it can get ugly. Now, as far as churches, they're saying it's not on their website, but I got the PDF hard copy, and they are saying churches are exempt. So we don't have to worry about that in the churches, but that's down the road. They're taking incrementalism is what this is called. Incrementalism. They take what they can when they can. It's progressive, they say. Progressing toward hell. Here's our bottom line, just for the record. We will not lie. And sadly, some Christians can and do lie sometimes. Amen? I mean, that's just a fact. But God will not let you get away with it. And so, lie not one to another. By the way, oh, forgot to do this. We'll put in a little plug for the latest book. The latest book that we have added to the library there by Doug Stauffer. It's 800 pages, so take a vacation for a couple of weeks if you're going to read it. No. If you just read 10 pages a day, and it takes you, what would that mean? 80 days, so it'd be almost 3 months. No, but there's Kindle, and you can use text-to-speech on Kindle. And it's only $9.99 Kindle. This is 32-something if you order it from BibleDoug.com, I think it's his website. Not infallible. That one's infallible right here. None of these books in our library are infallible unless it's a Bible. King James Bible. And if it's not a King James Bible, why is it in my library? but this book is deals with dispensationalism and issues related to that. And I thought of it because Hebrews, a lot of the hyper-dispensationalists want you to not turn to Hebrews. Because they claim, well, it's written to Hebrews. Well, it's written to Hebrews, but everything in the Bible is not written to you, but everything's written for you. So then the next question is the context, and then you, based on that context, make application. So here in Hebrews 12, it begins in verse 1 saying, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about, he's talking to Christians, with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. But along the way in that race, some of us get off track. And so verse 6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, That's a fact. If you're a Christian and you get into sin, God loves you enough not to let you get by with it. Someone has pointed out to me from time to time, a professing Christian, and they get caught up in some kind of sin, and I say, do you think they're even saved? And I said, well, the Bible indicates that if they're happy in their sin and they go along with no conviction or chastening, that's the one to be worried about. But when you see someone who's a professing Christian, they're living in sin and they're miserable, God's not letting them enjoy it, that's a good indication that they're being chastened and God's dealing with them. Why? Well, in the next verse. Read verse 7 with me.
If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? See, if you're in sin and God's dealing with you, that's an indication you're a child of God and your wonderful, loving, long-suffering, patient, merciful Heavenly Father is dealing with you. And boy, I've seen Him deal with people a lot longer than I would have. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, 17, says He'll destroy Christians at some point. He'll kill you if you defile this temple. But He waits an awful long time. I'm just here to tell you that if I were God, there's a lot of people alive today that would have been killed. And because it's not anything, He just has to snap His finger and your heart stops, or you get a brain aneurysm, or get run over by a Coda bus or something. I mean, just like that, He could just end it for you. And I'd make it as painless as possible. But if I were God, you want something to put on your praise list? Lord, thank You that You're God and Greg is not. Amen. Verse 8, read that with me. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. See, it doesn't leave any room for wiggle there. If you're a Christian, you're living in sin, God's going to deal with you. If not, you're a bastard. Bad word. If you're too holy for the King James Bible, you're too holy. You're a bastard, meaning that you are not a son of God. You're not a child of God. That's what a bastard is. Not really a dirty word. It can be used in a bad way. But if you get into sin and God gets real rough with you, you should thank Him. Because He's confirming that you are one of His. And lying, as we're in the context, lying is not a Christian character trait. Amen. For example, this is not tea, it's coffee. Mmm. It's good coffee. Inside joke. Verse 9 continues then, saying, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. You're not supposed to be a liar. Amen. And this is something the Holy Spirit is going to have to deal with, that person out there listening who may not even be aware of how often they lie. Some Christians are in such habit of lying, they don't even realize they're doing it anymore. Some Christians just go through their... And it's not that all salesmen, for example, are liars, but some Christians, maybe some of them weren't even Christians when they became a salesman. Then they become a Christian, and at some point later they realize, that dishonest technique they're using, that lie that they're telling in order to sell something, is wrong. And there's different areas. I tell people all the time, I have people always ask me about how much money to give to the ministry. And, I don't preach on it any more often than I see it in the book. But from time to time, it comes up even when it's not direct. To be a good pastor, I have to be honest. I have to talk about it once in a while. But it's between you and God. I have no idea what your income is. So I don't know how much money you're giving comparatively to your income. But I personally have practiced this, and I've tried to instill it in our children, that God loves you enough that if you don't give a minimum of the tithe, which came before Moses, goes back to the book of Genesis, and Abraham and Melchizedek, and it's not... Now, there was law tithing. There was storehouse tithing. That's different. And that's under Mosaic law. But giving 10% of your income as a minimum, is the standard. And only you and God know if you're doing that. And, let's say everybody who marked their money or put a check in, and I kept a list, and then I said, well, just in casual conversation, how much you make a year? And then you tell me. And I make a mental note, and then I go home and I look and say, in the records, it's he's a little short there. Well, see, the problem with that is the storehouse tithing thing isn't in effect right now. So you could be given a certain amount of it to this local church and then given some more to another ministry or doing something else that's ministry. Now, so that's why it's really a dangerous thing for a preacher to try to judge that kind of thing. But a preacher has to mention it. And you, if you're going to be honest before God, you need to talk to Him about it. And then we have, you know, situations where you're in a financial situation where if you do give, you can't pay the bills and that kind of thing. Well, that's when you have to sit down and figure it out. You know, have you sat down and asked for wisdom to help you work that thing out? The Bible says He'll give it to you, but you ask. Amen? You have to ask for it.
Amen.
And ask Him to improve your situation. Say, Lord, I want to give more to the ministry. Here's the problem is a lot of times God will give you a pay raise or change your situation. You'll have more money to give, and then you still don't give. Again, that's between you and the Lord. But I love you enough to tell you the truth. That's the way it is. And so you should have put off the old man who lies to God or lies to others. You should put off the old man and not lie one to another. We're not sinless, but genuine saved sinners ought to sin less. Amen? If you're saved, you ought to sin less than you used to, or at least sin less than you would if you weren't saved. Again, that's something only you and God know. A little reality check. Those truly saved have repented of their sins. Today, that is a big issue. Used to not be an issue at all with Christians. Christians, John was saying just a little while ago, Christians are so ignorant of history. And one of the problems with that is, if you don't learn from history, you're doomed to repeat it. And Christians not knowing history don't realize that this gospel without any repentance or repentance of sins is a new thing. It's not something Christians have ever preached. And the lack of preaching repentance produces apostate churches. You wonder why I mentioned the churches that brag about being inclusive. How'd they get there? They filled their pews with a bunch of unrepentant, eternally secure people. What do I mean? They're not saved. They never repented of anything. Their lip service to the gospel is a head knowledge, not a heart knowledge. And so then, as they are able to influence that church, they take it down that progressive highway to hell. That's what's going on today. Lack of preaching repentance is producing apostate churches. And verse 10 begins saying, and have put on the new man. The saved have put on the new man, even if his newness is not obvious at all times. Again, I'm not supposed to walk around judging what I know. The Bible says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. John 7:24. So I see something that I don't think is right, but I'm not around you 24/7. I might have just seen you at a bad moment. Or that might be your issue, the one you're dealing with. I've got mine, you've got yours. So I can't really go around judging and saying, well, you know, this week I'm going to be sending letters to each of you, personalized. And some of you I'm going to congratulate on having put on the new man. Others of you I'm going to rebuke and tell you you need to put on the new man. I can't do that. Some people want their pastor to be able to do that, but I can't do that. You have to examine yourself before the Lord and say, have I? Is there evidence I've put on the new man? And it's not this spiritual mysticism thing. Look at Romans 7 real quick. Romans 7. Beginning of verse 14. And this, just remember as we're reading this, the Apostle Paul is saying this. Romans 7, beginning verse 14. He says in verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not.
But what I hate, that do I. The Apostle Paul is admitting he's constantly doing things that he really didn't want to do. And the things he wants to do, he doesn't do. Some of you, let's just put it this way, all of you who are sinners saved by grace ought to be identifying with this right now. And in verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. See, that's the problem. Again, this is Paul talking. So we know this isn't just about some of us. It's about all of us. We want to do what's right, but we have sin dwelling in us. And so we have to purpose that we will put on the new man. It's not just a spiritual thing where you come to the altar and pray and speak in tongues or something like that, and then suddenly you're a new man. And there's a lot of Christians caught up in that, and it's deception. It's not a wham bam. It's a daily thing. Look at verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And by the way, this isn't devil made me do it. It's sin and it's in you. You're the problem. I love it. Years ago, a preacher said, this will help you in your daily walk with the Lord. If you wake up every morning and when you look in that mirror, you realize that person right there is going to be the person who gives you the most trouble all day long. You may have some coworkers or some family members or neighbors or whoever you have trouble getting along with, but your real source of trouble is in the mirror. And he says in verse 20, now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. That's the reality. So that's what Scripture with Scripture, we understand what that means, putting off the old man and putting on the new. It's something you have to do by submitting to God, basically. And Satan introduces additional confusion to an already difficult issue, by the way. The enemy uses false teachers. You're going to hear all kinds of false teaching that lead you astray, and also false Bibles. We read, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. Here's what your ESV and your NIV and all the corrupt Bibles survey says. Do not lie to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. And you say, well, wait a minute, what's wrong with that? Well, here's the three strikes for the new versions. First of all, that's gender neutral. That's not what the Greek language text, no matter what text you're using, says. The word anthropos, man, mankind, is translated man and mankind, not self. Note to self. You put off the old self with its practice and then put on the new self. New versions are producing sodomite Laodicea today. It's Bible texts like that. Not just the ones where they take out the word sodomite and put male shrine prostitute. But even these texts
are helping to produce Sodomite Laodicea. It's a watering down of what the Bible says. I want... Everybody says, well, it's easier to understand. If it's garbage, who cares if it's easy to understand? Your first priority should be to have a Bible that is not garbage. Old man and new man speak of nature, not gender. So it's completely false. It's a false translation. It's not what the Greek language text says in any edition, any manuscript, and it's completely false. It's not the old self and the new self. It is simply not about you having a new self. See, with that, it also becomes kind of humanistic. You're putting on the new self. No, the whole concept of self is to die. The whole idea of self is to be put to death and to put it in your new versions. You put on the new man. The new man is not you. It is a new man, conformable to the God-man.
Amen.
You see how corrupt and vile these new versions are? And you wonder why they're producing churches like they are?
Amen.
Which is renewed, the new man. It's not yourself. It's not a new self. Ladies and gentlemen, the new Greg. It'd be the same old Greg. But you renew in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. You see that? Renewed in knowledge after the image of Jesus Christ, your Creator. That's why it's not a self. It's a new man. A new man must be renewed in knowledge after Christ. Now, real quick, this is the last place you're going to turn before we close this up. Romans 12. Very familiar passage. But think about what we've talked about this morning.
Amen.
And read these two verses in light of what we read this morning. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Read it with me. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's putting on the new man right there. The old man conforms to the world. I said this last week. I believe if you're going to be a good Christian today, you have to be countercultural. You're the rebel. You're the one going against the flow. That's a good Christian today. Not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. God couldn't care less about your race, your ethnicity, your national origin, or your social status. You're a sinner. You need to be saved. You repent toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, believing how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You're saved. Whether you have a tan or not. Whether you have a full head of hair like Jenny or bald like Pastor Greg. Whether you're a barbarian like Stephen or a Scythian like Charlie. I actually have no idea what the Scythian means. I didn't look that up. Race relations will never be solved before Revelation 19 through 21. If you're giving money to some organization to end racism, give it up. Preach the gospel. That's the best way to end racism.
Amen.
There will be no world peace before Revelation 19 through 21. All the money given to the United Nations is a waste. Even all forms of slavery will not end before Revelation 19 to 21.
Amen.
Slavery all over this world, and even right here in the United States of America today, no matter what laws you pass, and a lot of our so-called elites are involved in the sex slave trade and all that, will not end
until Revelation 19 through 21. I lied. I sat here and told you not to lie to one another. Revelation 21, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but I'm going to turn there. We'll close it up. I want to read this. I decided to add this in to the closing. Revelation 21, like I said, Revelation 19 through 21, you ought to read on a regular basis. Revelation 21 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God.'" Oh, let it be. Any moment. Rapture us out. Let's get this thing going. In verse 4, you hear this quoted a lot, but it doesn't happen until then. Verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.'" All that stuff I mentioned earlier, it's not going to pass away. It's not going to go away till this happens. "Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And He said unto me, 'It is done.'" Isn't that wonderful? We're reading prophecy, but as far as God's concerned, it's done. Fight against it, and you're fighting against God, and you're going to lose. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." Read verses 7 and 8 with me. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." That's when it all ends. That's when all the death, the rape, the murder, the lies, Sodom, all of it. That's where it ends. And it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. That's the key to this whole thing, is for you to understand. You put off you. That's why that new self is just so stupid, the translation. You're to put off self and put on the new man who is in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And you're only going to get there through His Word. It's through His Word that you gain the knowledge, and then when you become a doer and not a hearer only, that's when you are putting on the image of Christ. And that's why it closes by saying, "But Christ is all and in all." It's all about Jesus. It's not about us. It's about Christ. And Christ is in all who are truly saved.
Amen.
Paul is led to repeat this name back in chapter 1, verse 27. We read, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now, don't feel bad. Not very many of us really exude Jesus the way we ought to and would like to. But He's in there. You got Jesus in you. You know, that's the only reason you're going up in the rapture. It's like there's this huge magnet in the sky. Michael the Archangel is holding, and only those with Jesus in them go up. It's because you've got Jesus in you.